Grateful to the choir, and the atmosphere of the worship determines how the message most of the time goes. And I hope that the Lord will be, and I trust that he will be with us as I'm going to share the message. Our church has been having a series of teachings on the Gospel of John, and today I'm going to share from the book of John, the Gospel of John, the good news of salvation, the good news from God according to John. So please open your Bibles with me to John chapter 7. And we're going to read from verse 14 to the end. The passage is quite long, so I would appreciate it if I have some volunteers to read some passages. So John 7, verses 14 to 52. I will read the first part, that is 14 to 24. And I would like two people to read 25 to 33, 35 to 44. And then from 45 to the end. John 4, 7, verse 17. The title here in the NIV version is Jesus Teaches at the Festival. Johannes 7, ab 14, für Gudrun. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews there were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having been taught?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" "You are demon-possessed," the crowd answered. "Who is trying to kill you?" Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle, and you are all amazed. Yet, because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarch, you circumcised a boy on the Sabbath. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." The first volunteer from verse 25. Somebody to, yeah, we? To 33.
Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me and you know where I come from, but I have not come on my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me.
Mm-hmm. From 35 to 44, Katie, maybe? Mm-hmm.
So not 34,
34. 34.
You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? On the last day and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. Others said, he is the Christ. Still others asked, how can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him.
Mm-hmm. 45 to the end. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards replied. You mean he has deceived you also? The Pharisees retorted. Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing to find out what he has been doing? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Look into and you will find that a prophet does not come out from Galilee. Let's pray. Our Father, our teacher, our strength, I thank you this morning for all the people who have come here to listen to you, not to me. And whenever I have the privilege to share your word, Lord, I think about these people who come to listen to you, Lord. I pray that the hungry will go back fed. I pray that the weak will go back strong. I pray that the wounded will go back healed. I pray that the sick will go back healed. And I pray that your people will go back joyful in your name. Amen. The title of the sermon is Jesus Teaching at the Festival of Tabernacles. The Festival of Tabernacles is one of the festivals or the feasts that were instituted by God in Leviticus to remember the wandering in the wilderness when the children of Israel were being brought from Egypt to the promised land. And Jesus is teaching at the festival in a very different context. It is not the Jesus that everybody is discovering in the beginning. It is not anymore the Jesus at Cana where everybody was wondering him doing miracles. But Jesus' reputation had changed by the way he's teaching at the festival. At that time, we already had people that were following him, and we already had people that were not only against him, that had already set their plan to kill him. So Jesus is going to teach at the festival in a context where he knows that the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders were looking for a way to kill him. And that is one of the backgrounds of the story that we just read from John 7. The passage is quite long. I don't know if I'm going to do it to the end, to 52, because I was afraid as I was preparing, I just noticed that half of the papers I had was only from John 7 to 20. And because the second part is long, we're going to see how God will lead us. So Jesus goes and teaches at the Festival of Tabernacles. While he said in the beginning that he doesn't want to go to the festival, In the first part of the chapter 7, we read that his brothers told him that if somebody wants to be known by other people, he should not do the things he's doing in secret. That he should show himself publicly so that people will believe in him. Because his brothers were saying that because them either didn't believe in Jesus. And Jesus' answer to them was that he does things according to the time of God. He does not do things according to whether people like it or not according to when people like it. But he does things according to the time that God has set for them. And in the beginning, Jesus tells them, I'm not going now. But not halfway, by the end of the festival, Jesus appears at the festival. So the Jewish leaders were not anymore looking for a way to accuse him at that time. They had already set their heart to kill him. They had already decided that this man deserves death. And why? And we read it in the Gospel of John in the chapter 5, the story of the man healed at the pool, the healing at the pool of Bethesda. The man who was living at the pool, laying at the pool for many years, for 38 years, he was not able to move, and Jesus healed him. And the problem that the Pharisees had on that day was that Jesus healed him on a Sabbath day, and that he told the man that, take your mat and go. The Jewish leaders were convinced that Jesus broke a law. And according to that same law, any man who breaks Sabbath deserves death. We find it in Numbers. Now I'm going to enter into Jesus' teachings verse by verse, and we're going to reflect on it and comment on it. So in the beginning, the Bible says that not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go to the temple courts and begin to teach. Now, this is somebody who knows that he might not come back from the festival. And the Lord's behavior is a teaching to us when you remember Christians in time of persecution, that people tell you that if you come to preach again, you might not go home. And Jesus went to the festival knowing that he might not come back. He did not go to the festival like any other man, filled with fear that he will not come back, but he went to preach with confidence, with strength, knowing that nothing will happen until God decided that it should happen. And Jesus went to the temple, the public place where everybody is. The Bible speaks about the temple courts, that the Jews were there. The Jews might include here all the Jews who came from the other, from Judea, from all the other Jewish countries to celebrate the festival, but also the Jewish leaders who were looking for him. And the Bible continues by saying the Jews there were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having taught, being taught? I mean, this is one of the first times where the Pharisees accept that what Jesus says is good. They are amazed by his teaching. They are amazed and they confirm that what he is saying is true. They know that what Jesus was saying was from the law. But instead of their question leading them to seek the truth, their question was for them to accuse Jesus. When we ask ourselves questions about God, our questions should lead us to know more about God, because the Bible says, he who seeks me with all his heart will find me. But the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, they were not seeking God. They thought they already had God. They thought they knew God. They thought they had all the knowledge. And they were amazed that how is it that other people have the same knowledge that they have, not only the same, but that Jesus' wisdom was more than their wisdom. Far from being something positive, their amazement was also showing that they were focusing on personal glory. Because their question was, we are the Jewish leaders. We are those who have studied. We are the ones that know the law. And we are the ones that are supposed to teach it to others, not other people. So they were amazed by Jesus' teaching. And Jesus answers by saying, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. So the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, and most of the Jews of the time were convinced that the only way to know about God was to go to the universities of the time or to go to have some rabbinic trainings, to be trained by some rabbis who know the word. They didn't know that there is another source of knowing the word of God that is called revelation. And that is what we have today. God reveals himself to his people through his word and also directly speaking to his people. It is a time that is very different because when you read the story of Muslims coming to faith, you will find people telling you that I saw Jesus in my room. I felt him in my room. He spoke to me. They didn't go to school. They didn't go to church. They never had a Bible in their hands. But still, God revealed himself to them. And the revelation that Jesus had, Jesus said, my revelation is not my own. My revelation comes from God. And the Pharisees were learning in schools. They were learning from men. But Jesus was learning from the Lord. His teaching was coming from the Lord. It was not a teaching that came from men. And anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has Moses not given you the law? Yet you, no one of you, keeps the law. So, Jesus was making a difference. He was making a comparison between him and the Pharisees. He was comparing his teaching. He was comparing the source of his teaching, the content of the teaching, and the aim of his teaching with that of the Pharisees. So the first thing about the source of Jesus' teaching is, he says, my teaching comes from God. But the Pharisees' teachings come from their tradition. We read in Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees, telling them, why is it that you are breaking the commandment of God because of your tradition? The source of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders was coming, a part of it was coming from their tradition, and the teaching of Jesus was coming from God. It was not his own. And the second thing is, Jesus seeks the glory of God. Whatever Jesus did, he did it so that the name of God should be glorified. The Pharisees didn't. They did everything for people to know that they are the ones that are the keepers of the tradition. You remember the publican praying in the temple and saying that, Lord, I am not like this man. They are praying in public places for people to see them, for people to appreciate them, for people to put attention on them. But the Bible says that Jesus is the image of God. And everything Jesus did, it was to show us that God is like him, that he is like God. And he was the image of God. And everything he did, it was for God to have the glory. So the Pharisees were seeking to kill Jesus because they were convinced that he broke the law. Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 to 36 says this about breaking the Sabbath. Numbers 15, 32 to 36. I'm going to read. Now the Sabbath breaker put to death. While the Israelites were in the wilderness, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and to the whole assembly. And they kept him in custody because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp. So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death as the Lord commanded Moses. And the Pharisees were also convinced that they should do the same to Jesus because he healed a man on a Sabbath day. And their judgment, their understanding, or their will to put Jesus to death shows that they didn't really know who Jesus was. So the healing on the Sabbath, the law says in Numbers, just as we read, that a man who breaks the Sabbath or who works on that day deserves death penalty. And sometimes when you are reading the Bible, you might see some contradictions. You will ask yourself, why is it that in Numbers that happened and now Jesus is breaking the law and he is not being judged by that? Here's the point. The Jewish leaders had a partial understanding of the Word of God. The Bible says that they were blinded. They read the letters and not seeing the ultimate aim of the law. The law is not there to kill us. The law is there to protect us. And God is not a God who kills. He's the God who gives lives. John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the one that gives life. God gives life. He doesn't want to take your life. That's the first thing. The second thing, John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. And the God that we are serving comes to bring people from death to life, not from life to death. God is not there, and the laws are not there to kill you. They are there to reconcile us with God, and they are to bring life. And Jesus was telling them, how is it that you circumcise people? You are putting a hierarchy between the commandments. You are saying this commandment is more important than the other one. That one is second-class commandment. And the ultimate aim of God is for man to be reconciled with him. God is life. He wants to give life. And Jesus was the living example that God wants to give life to us. So God brings the dead people back to life. And that is the ultimate aim. That is the message of the Bible, that God wants to give you life. But what is life? Jesus said he is the life. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 says, God our Savior wants all people to be saved. God wants us not to die, but he wants us to be saved. And sometimes when we think about suicide bombers or people who kill other people because they feel that their prophet is offended, you ask yourself, how can you be killing people and thinking that you are obeying God? How can you be breaking one commandment and thinking that you are fulfilling another commandment? That is impossible. So Jesus answers to them, and they said, you are demon-possessed in verse 20. The crowd answers, who is trying to kill you? The Jewish leaders never said publicly that they want to kill Jesus, and they are surprised that Jesus knows that they want to kill him. And he said, I did one miracle, and that is the healing at the pool of Bethesda. And you are all amazed. Yet, because Moses gave you circumcision, you circumcised a boy on Sabbath. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on Sabbath, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body? Jesus wants to heal the whole body. He is not only interested in circumcision. He's interested in you as a whole person. God wants you as a whole person. And the Pharisees had a limited image of circumcision. But the circumcision which the Bible talks about in the New Covenant is that of the heart, that God wants us to repent and to come back to be reconciled with him. And now, after all this, Jesus confronted the people that wanted to kill him. Division arose about who Jesus is, about the Messiah. And that is the second part of the message from the verse 25. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they were trying to kill? Here he is, speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? Verse 27, very important. But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from. So this verse suggests that there had been some teachings about the person of the Messiah that are not in line with what the Bible says. The verse 27 says that there was a teaching saying that nobody will know where the Messiah will come from. And many people were rejecting Jesus because only they knew where Jesus was from. And they were saying, if we know where this man is from, he cannot be the Messiah. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible clearly says how the Messiah would look like, where he was to born. Isaiah prophesied it, and the nativity narration clearly tells us that some of the Jewish leaders also knew where the Messiah was going to be born. When Herod heard that the king of the Jews is going to be born, he asked the Jewish leaders about how it's going to happen. And they went to the scriptures. They told him this is where and when and how this is going to be happen. And now those people believing that no one should know where the Messiah should come from were wrong, because the Bible clearly says that the Messiah is the one who will come just as Isaiah described him in the prophecy. So according to that belief, the Messiah shouldn't be a person people know. So the origin was an important factor to determine who the Messiah was or how it should be. Now Jesus says, yes, I know. You know me. You know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him. I am from him, and I sent him. So through their behavior towards Jesus, the Jewish leaders or the Jews were showing that they didn't know God. Because somebody who knows God won't kill another person in the name of the same God. He says, you don't know God. And still he's showing them that the glory or everything Jesus does was not for his own personal glory, but that the glory should come back to God. Verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus closes his teaching in the temple courts on the last day by telling them, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow within them. There will be joy in the hearts of people who believe in Jesus. He will fill your heart with joy. He will fill you with his spirit. He will fill you with his presence. He will remove away the heart of stone that you had, and he will give you a heart of flesh. He will remove the sickness that you have. He will give you healing as the joy for serving him. Now the passage ends with the unbelief of the Jewish leaders. Even though they knew that the scripture said that the Messiah will be descendant from David. Even though they saw where Jesus was born, and they can still read in the scriptures that he fits with the descriptions of the Messiah, they still have that unbelief. That unbelief, we call it in French, when you have the proofs of something, but you still refuse to believe. That is the problem of the Pharisees. They saw what Jesus did. They heard his teaching. They were agreeing that his teaching is from God, but still they refused to believe in him. They were not ready to believe in him. And the question about who the Messiah is not only asked by the Jewish leaders. When John the Baptist was in prison, put to prison by Herod, he sent his disciple to ask Jesus whether he was the one promised or whether there was someone else coming. And now you can see how persecution can put a man who said that he is the Lamb of God, a man who said, who was convinced that he was preparing the way to Jesus, now the same person saying from his prison, are you the Messiah? Just because of persecution, because of suffering. And Jesus never answered by saying yes or no. Jesus said, go and tell John that the blind see, the lame walk, and the sick are healed. What does that mean to us? It means to us that the Messiah should not be determined by what he says or by whether he says that he is the Messiah. You should recognize them by their fruits, by their works. And Jesus was telling him that whether I'm a Messiah or not, I won't tell you. If you have eyes to see if I'm the Messiah or not, you will confirm it in accordance with scriptures. So the Messiah was to be the person that helped people to see. Giving sight to people or physically was an image of opening the eyes of the whole world to see that Jesus was the Messiah. Healing a person who cannot move was an image of people who can't even move in their life, who can't even do anything. And God gives you life. What is the image of a lame man? A lame man is someone who can't move. There is no life in him. And Jesus comes and puts life in that person and gives him joy to serve. So the Messiah should be recognized not by his words only, but by his work. Not only the Messiah, but also a true servant of God, a true servant that serves God for the glory of God, not for his own personal glory, should be recognized by his words. You are not going to recognize whether I'm a true brother because I preached it, but you will recognize me through my works, what I am doing. Because what is outside should be the image of what is inside. And the joy that we have outside should not be a real joy if it is not true from our heart. So we recognize true servants of God by their work. Jesus said, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Even though the fruits, or even though the signs, or the proofs that Jesus was the Messiah were visible to any person, the blind were seeing, the lame were walking, the sick were being healed. But still, the people refused to believe. The unbelief of the Jewish leaders cannot be described. It is impossible for somebody to see such miracles and not believe in them. So finally, that is verse 45. I'm coming to the end. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, why didn't you bring him? And now a wonderful passage. No one ever spoke the way this man does. I mean, Jesus didn't have guns to be afraid so that people would be afraid of him. People who came to catch him with guns were afraid because his words were so powerful. Because the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. It means that the Word of God is capable of transforming things, of changing things. Only the words that Jesus said was able to push back the people that came to catch him. And so is from the Word of God in the Bible. The Bible says that the Word of God is so powerful to break chains and to do anything, and to heal people from sickness, and to do what God says we can do. So no man ever spoke like Jesus. It was not that Jesus was the best philosopher of the time, but though he was the best philosopher, and the people said, no one spoke like him, not even the Jewish leaders, not even the professors that studied the law, not even the rabbis that were teaching the law. No man spoke like him. And that was a sign that this man is unusual. And Jesus was not a usual man. He was the Messiah. It was God in the man, in human form. So now the Jewish leaders were angry. They said, you mean he has deceived you also? The Pharisees retorted, have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? Nicodemus, who had gone earlier to him and who was of their number, asked, does our law condemn a man first without hearing him? And now Nicodemus was a judgment against the Jewish leaders because he was part of them, and he was the sign that Jesus' message, it was a sign of hope that people who shut their hearts to the message of the gospel, that still the message can reach the unreachable. Because Nicodemus was a Jewish leader, but still he came to Jesus because he was touched by his word and because he knew and accepted that Jesus was the Messiah. To close, I will just read this to you. 1 Timothy 2 says, the will of God is not first judgment. Judgment comes after God has offered you his love. I don't know if you've heard for God or if you're here in the church for the first time. Or maybe you are in a crowd. You know, when Jesus used to teach, there was a crowd. And in that crowd, there were many types of people. There were the Jewish leaders who were looking for reasons to kill him. We had his disciples who wanted to hear his teaching. We had the curious who just wanted to see spectacles and seeing Jesus doing things. And we had people that just had time and were just coming to see. I don't know to which group of those people you belong. But the disciples, or most of the disciples, were part of the curious people who had heard of Jesus, who didn't really know who he was, who didn't have a personal relationship with him. And if you are part of them, I will invite you to take that step and say, Jesus, I want to be your friend. I want to follow you. Because no man has ever spoken like you. Because your words are life. And if you have accepted, if you have recognized that Jesus is the bread, that Jesus is the life, that he is the light, feel free to take the step and accept Christ as your Savior, whether now or speak to me after the sermon or speak to somebody that you trust. Let's pray. Our God, as Father, you've done it again. I'm so grateful to you because you've been faithful to us. And I thank you for the word that your people heard this morning. And I pray for your people because they are going home encouraged, they are going home strong, and help us to remain in the joy and the love that you have given us. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Do you have one more song?